Good morning.
Good morning, Dave.
Luke 9:51-62. As the time approached to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading to Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to them, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his head to the plow and looks back is fit of service in the kingdom of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you very much, David. So this morning, we are returning to the Gospel of Luke. When we last looked at the good doctor's record of Jesus, the Lord was concluding his ministry in Galilee. And today, as we resume looking at Luke, we see that Jesus is now resolute in going to Jerusalem. Literally, what it says is he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He decides, "I'm going to set my countenance, set my bearing, set my face on going to Jerusalem." The time had come for his ascension to heaven. And with that ascension came the time for his humiliation, his suffering, and his death that preceded it. However, work still needed to be done. Lessons still needed to be taught. And over the next few months, we are going to spend some time traveling across the Palestinian countryside with Jesus as he makes his way through Samaria and into the central area of Israel, going back and forth across Transjordan and finally, we'll make it to Jerusalem. While we're there, we'll see how Jesus prepared his disciples, those he had called already, and those he was calling along the way. And so as we look at Luke chapter 9 through 19, we're going to be looking at how people were discipled by Christ. It's not so much calling them, but now discipling them. Certainly people will be called along the way. But now the time has come for him to teach and include what needed to be taught and included before his ascension. This morning we're taught by Jesus some of what is involved when one follows the Lord. We see this through the response that Jesus gains as he makes his way toward the cross. And the first stop for us this morning is a Samaritan village, where we see that some respond to the call of discipleship with rejection. Jesus and his followers prepare to enter a Samaritan village. They are in Galilee. They need to go through Samaria. And as was Jesus' typical practice, he sends some people ahead of him to prepare for his time in that village, to find housing, to find places to eat, to find space where they can minister. And the people in that village, scriptures declare, would not open their homes to the disciples or to Jesus. And it says, according to Luke, that their rejection was because he was resolutely going to Jerusalem, because his face was set for Jerusalem. And we might say, what's that got to do with anything? You see, Samaria, that region north of Transjordan, north of the Jordan, south of Galilee, south of Nazareth, they had their own place of worship, Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim had an altar there to God. And the Samaritans would have said, why do you need to go all the way to Jerusalem when you can worship our God here in Mount Gerizim? It's, in our opinion, as good as Mount Zion. It was established before Mount Zion. Plus, because we are Samaritans, we have not only the God of Israel, which we worship, but we have added a couple of other components to worship because of the community around us. So we're doing some cultural outreach by assimilating some of the other gods and practices that is prevalent in Samaria. But Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And when they said, accept us the way we are or leave, Jesus said, I'm going to leave. Now, the followers of Jesus seek retribution. And sometimes we might be guilty of this as well. Someone rejects us. Someone rejects God. Someone rejects the gospel. And we might be, I'm done. I'm through. But the disciples add to that. Can we prove that you are the Son of God? And can we do it Old Testament style? Hearkening back to 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Second Kings 1, 9 and 10 says this, then he sent to Elijah a captain with his 50 men. The captain went to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, Son of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah answered the captain, if I am a son of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. So the disciples were simply saying, can we do what Elijah did? This group of people are asking you to form and fit into their pattern, to go to them on their terms. Can't we simply say, let's call down fire upon them and rue the day that they rejected you? And Jesus responds with grace. He recognized that their misguided attitude caused them to miss the Messiah. But the Samaritans are not rebuked by Jesus. He is silent about the disciples' request. And the heavens are also silent about the disciples' request. Instead, Jesus rebukes the disciples. Jesus expresses sharp disapproval of their means and their methods. Jesus did not come to judge. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. He did not come to take life, but to offer life. And the followers of Jesus must follow the same ways of Jesus. It is not our place. Scripture declares that. God says, I will judge. I will avenge. Don't you judge. Instead, minister grace. Minister kindness. But because they were unwelcoming, Jesus moves on. He moves out beyond Samaria and into Transjordan on his way down to Jerusalem. But while on the way, literally in the road, people came with following on their mind, albeit if they could follow the way they wanted. And that's our second point this morning. That some respond to the call of discipleship with reservation. We see that three people meet Jesus along the way. The first man, I will follow you wherever you will go. I will follow you wherever you will go. Makes me want to break into song. I will follow him. Anyway. Now, following Jesus demands reflection. Following Jesus is not something we should take lightly. And it is probable that this man considered that Jesus was rabbinical. He was a teacher within the system. I will follow you. As long as it doesn't mean that I have to go somewhere. Rabbis didn't travel. Rabbis stayed in villages. Sort of like church pastors today. I will follow you. I will sit under your teaching. Because I see you as a rabbi, as a teacher. And you're not going to demand all that much of me. I'm going to be able to keep most, if not all, of my life. I'm just going to walk around with you when you're walking around. But Jesus tells him what following Jesus entails. He is more, Jesus says, like a prophet. A prophet is one who is itinerant, wandering, nomadic, doesn't stay in one place and is not founded and fixed to the authority of the temple system. He's outside the system. Sort of like an evangelist of today. Going from place to place, living off of free will offerings and speaking fees, but going wherever the Lord, wherever God dictates him to go. So that means, following Jesus means embracing uncertainty. You never know what the day is going to hold. Foxes have holes. They have a place to go at the end of the day. Birds have nests. Far as they go, flying away, they always come back. They have a place to lay their heads, a place to go at night, a place to get rest. But the Son of Man, it's not the case. There is no certainty of support. There's no certainty of shelter. There's no certainty of safety. There's no certainty. If we follow Jesus, it demands that we reflect on that. Another man says, after Jesus says to him, "Follow me," the man replies, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Following Jesus requires reprioritizing. And I have to admit, this seems a little harsh. Jesus' words seem a little harsh. And it is probable that it is not, "Oh, we are in the middle of a funeral. Can I go to the funeral and then leave?" That is probably not the case. What it is more likely is, "Can I wait until," sort of like the parable of the prodigal son, "I am staying until my father's death to receive an inheritance. Once I receive that inheritance, I'm going to bury him and do the right thing by my family. And then, therefore, I can follow you with the resources that I will have gained by burying my father." Not so much, "This isn't a good time." First, let me go until the time when it's required that I bury my father. Mourning the death of a loved one was and is a Jewish and a Christian virtue. We are not to take death lightly. We are not to take loss lightly. Jesus cries over the death of Lazarus, his friend. So the idea of saying, Jesus is saying, we should not mourn, is not the point. The point is that the priority is the kingdom over family obligation, over family structure, over family resources. Allow me to settle my affairs. And Jesus says, "No. Follow me. Proclaim the kingdom." Third man comes. "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Now I need to say, this is not as incidental as it seems. This is similar to the second man, because the real word for say goodbye is renounce. "Let me go back and renounce my household, Let me go back and find suitable place for my staff, my employees. Let me close down my business. Let me handle my affairs. Let me distribute my assets before I follow you. And Jesus says, you need to refocus. It's not what you have, but where you're going. It's not what you've done, but what you are about to do. No one looks back if they are fit for the service of the kingdom. And this would have been something that everyone would have understood that heard this at the time. The terrain of Palestine was rocky and rugged. And if you had a plow, you would not look at what came behind you. You would look at what is in front of you. Because you do not want to take the blade of that plow into a rock. It stops your progress. It stops your work. You keep your eye focused on what is directly in front of you. You remove the rocks. You create a path. You do the job. You remove some more obstacles. You move forward. You do the job. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. None of us would be wise to say, I'm going to drive home. And I've done it a million times. So I'm going to look in my rearview mirror. Or I'm going to turn my head and look at the car behind me and not the car in front of me. None of us would do that. That's simply what Jesus is saying. Do not focus on what you have done. Do not focus on what you have left undone. Do not take pride in your accumulation of work or resources, but focus on what lies ahead. Beware of the obstacles. Be prepared to address them and move forward. Now, the interesting thing about these three individuals is that we have no idea how they responded. We know how the Samaritans responded. They responded with no. But we have no idea if one, two, or three said, all right, possible. But the point is not so much whether or not someone decides to follow. The point that Jesus is making is that there is a need to refocus, to reflect, to reprioritize. Jesus requires more than involvement. I'm willing to do this as long as I don't have to do too much. I'm willing to be involved. As long as I can get out, as long as I can still do what I want, I'm willing to be involved. Jesus doesn't require involvement. He requires commitment. And so we have to ask ourselves in various ways. Are we involved in studying God's word? Or are we committed to God's word? Here's something that interests me, and I am willing to do it as long as it's something that interests me, as long as it doesn't take me away from my comforts or my priorities or my accomplishments. I'm involved. But God desires, requires commitment. Are we involved if it doesn't conflict with our past? Or are we committed to the kingdom which is coming? Are we involved as long as we can go back, or committed to whatever lies ahead? You've probably heard this before, but it is the best example of the difference between involvement and commitment there is. The difference between involvement and commitment can be found on a breakfast plate. Because when it comes to bacon and eggs, a hen is involved, but a pig is committed. A hen can walk away at any time, but the pig gives its life for what sits on the plate. When it comes to following Jesus, are you providing eggs or are you providing bacon? If we want to follow Jesus, we need to follow him his way. Our sermon in a sentence is this: when we commit to following Jesus, we follow him completely. There's no place for half-hearted hangers-on. We must lay aside our excuses, our reservations, our preferences, and trust in the plans and purposes of the Savior. It is likely, when we prioritize Christ, that we will be blessed with all the rest. As Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you need, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that you need will be yours as well. Our first priority, though, is to declare the coming kingdom of God and to do what is right according to the word of God. Everything else, while both important and fulfilling, comes second. A follower of Christ responds without reservation, because when we commit to following Jesus, we follow him completely. Shall we pray?